I begin this week a two-week series on the transforming power of a thankful heart. The transforming power of a thankful heart. Today's sermon is entitled, Giving Thanks for Our Incredible Rescue. Please turn your Bible to Colossians chapter 1. This week marks the annual Thanksgiving holiday, and in our home, and perhaps in some of your homes as well, it is a tradition when the Thanksgiving meal is finished, and while we're still gathered around the table, to share in turn things for which each of us is personally thankful. And today, we will hear from Paul how the continual thanksgiving can be a means of spiritual transformation in our lives. Have you ever had the feeling, even as a Christian, that your life is somehow lacking something? Paul is writing this letter of Colossians from prison in Rome in about 60 AD, and he's writing to Christians in Colossae because they are feeling that way, and they are being tempted to add other things to what they have in Christ. And today, Satan is working day and night to persuade you and to persuade me, even as Christians, that genuine fulfillment is to be found in Christ and Christ and wealth, Christ and pleasure, Christ and comfort and convenience, maybe Christ and status, maybe Christ and recognition or affirmation. Perhaps we try to shape conversations for the chance to talk about our accomplishments, our virtue, desperately seeking affirmation and validation from others, looking for something more, that to find meaning and fulfillment in our lives, something more just seems to be required. Was that not Satan's strategy in the garden? We think about it. Adam and Eve had every reason to be thankful for a garden that was filled with trees that God had given them for food. Instead, Satan persuaded them that they needed more. And their loss of gratitude for what God had provided became the subtle opening Satan needed to turn mankind against their Creator. Satan constantly seeks to subvert the thankful heart. I'm reading from Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 14. Beginning at verse 9. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience joyously, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light, for He rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. This is God's word. Please pray with me. Father, I pray that by your Holy Spirit you will open our hearts to receive the message you have for each of us. Where my words bring confusion, may your Spirit bring clarity. May your living word accomplish in us your transforming work this day. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, just so you know where I'm going this morning, I believe that the hinge on which this week's passage and next week's passage turn is found in verse 12 of our text, giving thanks to the Father. Verses 9 through 11 tell us what God desires to do in us. Verses 12 through 14 remind us of what God has already done for us. And next week, in verses 15 through 20, they describe the greatness of our Savior who now lives through us. But the hinge, the hinge where this truth becomes our lived experience, is, I believe, in verse 12, giving thanks to the Father. Verse 9, starting in verse 9 begins, "For this reason, since we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you." Well, time out. Before we proceed, we need to look back and see, now, what is this reason he's referring to? What is it that Paul has heard about them? In verses 3 through 5, Paul says that he has heard about the faith they have in Christ. He's heard about the love that they have for one another and the hope that they have in looking towards heaven, which, according to verse 6, is a result of the gospel bearing fruit and increasing in their lives. Remember, the gospel simply means good news, and it is the good news of the grace of God, verse 6. God's undeserved favor, that's grace, undeserved favor has saved them, and that same grace is continuing to bear spiritual fruit in their lives. Paul says that the hope and faith and love in their lives were evidence of the gospel bearing fruit and increasing in them. That the hope, the faith, and the love in their lives were evidence of the gospel bearing fruit and increasing in their lives. Thus, as Paul begins verse 9, because of what God has already done in their lives, Paul can pray with confidence regarding what God will do in their lives. So, verse 9, what is it that Paul prays for? "For this reason, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects." Paul's prayer for the Colossians is that they may be filled. Well, let's think about that for just a minute. You can only pray that someone will be filled if you know that they have an empty space in their life. So these are Christians who are commended for their faith. They're commended for their love. These are Christians who are serious about their faith, and yet they have an emptiness, a longing for something more, more meaningfulness, more fulfillment, more strength. They're not like the Christians at Philippi who are being persecuted and suffering greatly for their faith. By contrast, in Colossae, basically their lives are okay so far as we can tell. And yet, something is missing. There's a nagging discontent, a restlessness about their lives, a sense that there just must be more. And if we're honest, I suspect that from time to time, we too have had the same questions, those same doubts about our own Christian life. For these Christians who are looking for something more, Paul says that you might be filled, that something more might be filled with the knowledge of God. Now, the most common meaning for filled in the New Testament is to be controlled by that which fills one's heart and mind. Think of Ephesians 5:18, where it's contrasted with one who's intoxicated or controlled by alcohol. In that sense, Paul prays that they will be totally controlled by the knowledge of God, the knowledge of God's will, that nothing else will be competing in their lives. That's what it means to be filled, to be controlled. Well, the verb filled here is in the present tense, indicating that they are to be continually filled, filled all the time. That's 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Paul prays that they would be filled, fill up full with the knowledge of the will of God. Notice also passive verb tense, be filled, be filled. Paul doesn't tell them to try to fill themselves because they can't do that. That you might be filled, it is God who does the filling. It is God who does the filling. This short prayer is such a powerful prayer. It's a prayer that we can pray for ourselves. We can pray for our church. We can pray for our families every day. So, what is it that's going to fill our deepest need. Paul writes, it is the knowledge of his will. Now, the word for knowledge used here in the Greek means a deep experiential knowledge, a knowledge that grows out of relationship. You can know someone by reading information on a computerized dating site. But if you end up marrying them and sharing your lives together over the next 10 years, the knowledge you gain will be much deeper, a much deeper knowledge of one another. Some of it will be wonderful. Some of it will be painful. But this is the kind of knowledge that grows out of intimate experience, intimate relationship. And Paul says, I pray that you will be filled with the daily experiential relationship knowledge of knowing God's will. So let's look at that word will. There are several different Greek words that are used and translated by our English word will. The one used here means desire or inclination. So trying to put all this together. The knowledge of his will here is the knowledge of that which God desires. It is the knowledge of that which God desires for us. Paul is saying, if you really knew what God desires for you, you would not look for anything more. If you really knew what God desires for you, you would not look for anything more. Anything else you might want would be shabby by comparison to what God wants for you. Paul prays that they and that we might experience that which God desires for us, because it is bigger than anything we might imagine for ourselves. As C.S. Lewis writes, too often we are like children making mud pies in a slum because we cannot imagine a holiday at the beach. If we knew what God desires for us, we would not be so easily pleased with less, because God wants to fill our lives to overflowing. Paul continues, that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Spiritual wisdom and understanding refers to wisdom and understanding that comes only from the Holy Spirit. It is spiritual, and that it comes only from the Holy Spirit. It's not something we can get outside of Christ. Isaiah 11:2 says of Christ, the promised Messiah, the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding. The wisdom and the understanding that will fill our deepest needs cannot be found in this world. It can only be found in Christ through the Holy Spirit. Well, let's look at these two words. The word wisdom refers to general knowledge that includes theological or doctrinal principles of God's will, as the Holy Spirit opens our minds to understand the truth of God's word. The Amplified Bible calls it the comprehensive insight into the ways and purposes of God. The word understanding, on the other hand, refers to the specific, the applicational. It is applying the principles of the larger truth of God by the Holy Spirit to the situations in our daily lives. Paul says, in effect, that you might be continually filled with knowing what God wants for you in the words of Scripture, and thereby knowing what God desires for you in the everyday circumstances of life. Paul says, this is what I pray for you, because this alone will truly fill your life in all the circumstances of your life. You will never find all the fullness, all the freedom, all the rescue you crave anywhere else except in Christ. That's what Paul's saying. I came across this anonymous quotation. Contentment is not the fulfillment of what you want, but the realization of how much you already have. In Christ, we already have everything we really need. Moving on to verse 10 and 11, which are about bearing fruit and bringing God pleasure. Verse 10, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects. The words so that look back, and they tell us that everything in verse 10 and 11 is a result of what God does in verse 9. that the action of verse 9 is going to result in the effects of verse 10 and 11. The result, or the purpose of God filling us with spiritual wisdom and understanding of His will, of His desire for us, is not so that we will become smarter or spiritually arrogant. It is so that we will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, pleasing Him in everything we do. As believers, He's saying we can live lives worthy of the Lord. We can live lives that please Him, that give Him pleasure because of, or as a result of, being filled with the knowledge of God's will. Being filled with the knowledge of what He desires for us, His children, is what will enable us to live lives that give God pleasure. Christian growth comes not from behaving better, but from believing better. Christian growth comes not from behaving better, but from believing better. From believing more deeper and more fully the truth of what God has done for us. Most preaching today, probably fair to say, is moralistic in that teaching the way we walk worthy of the Lord and are pleasing to Him in this text is by behaving better, by trying harder, by doing more. Moralism says obedience precedes acceptance by God. And too often we work hard as Christians so we can gain God's approval. The gospel says acceptance precedes obedience. That we work hard not to perform for God, but to understand better Christ's performance for us. Paul says we are to be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, and that process will result in our living lives that are pleasing to God. Pleasing to God. Think about those words for a minute. Let them sink into our hearts. What could be better than God looking down on us and saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. That's my son. That's my daughter in whom I am well pleased. That's my boy. I am so pleased. That's my girl. I am so pleased." What could be better? May the Spirit of God open our hearts to understand that there is nothing better in this life than bringing pleasure to the heart of the Father. When we are filled, when we are controlled by our knowledge of what God wants for us, God desires for us, then we will walk in a manner worthy of Him, giving Him pleasure, because we realize that what God wants for us is infinitely better than the other things we might want for ourselves. Well, how do we know that our lives are pleasing to the Lord? What will be the results? Well, Paul gives us some indicators here. Bearing fruit in every good work, increasing in the experiential knowledge of God, strengthened with all power by His glorious might. So let's unpack these three terms. Each of them, remember, is a result of verse 9, what God's doing in our lives in verse 9. Bearing fruit. John 15:5, you might remember, Jesus says, "He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." We cannot bear fruit by our own efforts. God bears fruit in our lives. It is Christ who bears the fruit in our lives. Apart from me, you can do nothing. As we are filled with the knowledge of God and live lives pleasing to Him, Christ will bear fruit through us in every good work. Next, increasing in the knowledge of God. This word increasing helps us to understand that being filled with the knowledge of God is an ongoing process, always increasing. As we are filled, that is controlled by the knowledge of God's will, what God desires for us, and we live our lives day to day based on His desires, not ours, we will grow in our knowledge of Him and our experience of Him. His desires become our desires as we come to know Him more and more and better and better. We will live our lives in step with the Spirit, as we trust His Word and act in faith, we will experience His provision and His faithfulness. We will see His work in our lives and the work and His work in the lives of others through us. And thus we grow in our experiential knowledge of God as we live to please Him in and through the varied experiences of daily life, increasing in the knowledge of God. In our responses to frustrating job situations, and in our responses to controlling people and to minor inconveniences and major crises, these are opportunities to grow in our trust relationship and increasing in our knowledge of Him. Well, verse 11, strengthened with all power according to His glorious might for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience. What would it be like? What would it be like to have all the power of God in our lives, all of His glorious might? Would it result in amazing miracles, powerful demonstrations of faith? No, Paul says. The evidence of God's glorious might in us, His strengthened with all power, is patience, and it is steadfastness, also translated endurance, same word. We are strengthened with all power so that we might have steadfastness or endurance, and so that we might have patience. Endurance refers to circumstances, and patience refers to people. Endurance refers to circumstances, and patience refers to people. When bad things and difficult people come into our lives, they are opportunities for God's power to become effective in our lives. And when it is done in God's power, it is done joyously. It's not gritting our teeth and putting up with people and the pain in our lives. Rather, it is embracing them with joy, knowing this is all a part of God's good desire for us. It is joyful patience, joyful endurance. This is the evidence of the power of God working in our lives. Notice the superlatives that Paul puts into this sentence. We will be strengthened with all power for the attaining of all steadfastness and all patience. There is no circumstance that will come into our lives that God will not give us all the power to withstand. There are no people in our lives that God will not strengthen us with all power to have all patience in order that they might see Christ in us. God does not deliver us out of suffering and heartache and pain. He delivers us through our suffering and heartache and pain. He is not the power to escape. His is the power to endure. Jesus did not demonstrate God's power by escaping the cross, but by enduring the cross. This is not the blasphemous gospel of health and wealth. The false claim that Christ is the power to have physical health, and Christ is the power to have great wealth, and Christ is the power to have freedom from suffering. That gospel is the gospel of self-centeredness, and Satan is the god of self-centeredness. But it takes the power of God, the genuine, authentic power of God, to live joyously and victoriously through suffering and setbacks and pain. And that is the power that God offers. No circumstance will overwhelm you, and no person will overcome you. No circumstance will overwhelm you, and no person will overcome you. God's mighty power in our lives. Well, so far, the things that Paul has prayed that the Colossians might have in verses 9 through 11 are not things that they can do for themselves. We cannot fill ourselves with the knowledge of God's will. The verb tense is passive, being filled. We cannot bear God's fruit in our lives. Only God does that. And we cannot make ourselves increase in the experiential knowledge of God. That's why Paul prays for them that they will be filled with the knowledge of His will. John 14, 21, Jesus says, "He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and check this out, I will love him and will disclose myself to him." God discloses himself to us as he chooses. We cannot make him disclose himself to us. We cannot make ourselves be strengthened with all power. It is only by his might and by his doing. The filling of Christ, the filling is in Christ. The fruit bearing is in Christ. The experiencing of God is in Christ. All of our power is in Christ. God accomplishes these things. We don't accomplish them. Christ does them. They are only possible in Christ. But notice verse 2. Verse 2, Paul refers to these Christians as saints and faithful brethren in Christ. In Christ. Since they are in Christ, they already have, and we already have, all of these things. Because these things are in Christ, and we are in Christ. None of these things are things that we can do on our own, but all of them are things that we already have available to us in Christ. So why were the Colossians feeling empty? Why were they looking for something more? Why were their lives just not being filled? Were they feeling not fulfilled? And more to the point, why do we so often feel like we're not being filled? Why do we so often wonder what's lacking in our lives? Why do we try so hard to find fulfillment in something other than Christ? The door by which we enter into the blessings that Paul prays for is found in verses 12 through 14. And it is the gospel of grace. The way by which we are filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding so that we might walk worthy of the Lord is through the gospel, through the good news of what Christ has done for us. Specifically, in this passage, it is by the giving of thanks to the Father for our incredible rescue in Christ. But we humans are not naturally thankful people, particularly not naturally thankful to the Lord. Just thinking about it, just had Halloween a little while ago. Mom takes her daughter trick-or-treating for the very first time, and so they go to the very first house, and as the very first piece of candy drops into the bag, Mom asks, "Now, what do you say to the lady? Can I have more?" Romans 1:21 describes humanity. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks. We are not naturally thankful to God. And as Christians living in the flesh, we're not thankful to God. Verse 12 through 14 tells us, go back. Go back into the truth of the gospel and thereby to give thanks. To appreciate again the wonderful news. And giving thanks, check it out, giving thanks is the first activity that Paul lists here in this passage that we ourselves can do. We ourselves can do. It is an active tense verb. Not like being filled. This is an active tense verb. Giving thanks. Everything in verses 9 through 11 is initiated by God. And it is our giving thanks for the gospel that engages God's work in us. But where does that depth of genuine gratitude, that wellspring of genuine, spontaneous thanksgiving to the Father, where does it come from? It comes only in looking back at what God in Christ has done for us in the gospel. Verse 12, giving thanks to the Father. Why? For he has qualified us. Why give thanks? Because he has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Now, the word inheritance here is not the word commonly used for a family inheritance. That word referred to an allotment or a portion that one might receive as it's being split up. This word refers to everything we receive, past, present, and future. Everything we receive, because we have been set apart by God, which is the definition of saints. Everything we receive because we have been claimed by God. We are in Christ. We were rebels. We were traitors. Every one of us. We were enemies of God, forever locked out of God's blessing. Yet God wanted us to have eternal blessings reserved for his own children. But we as rebels and traitors could never, never qualify to be any part of God's kingdom or God's household or God's inheritance. We were his enemies, so the Father sent Christ to qualify for us. He lived the life that we should have lived but didn't, and he died the death that we should have died in our place, taking our punishment, giving us his righteousness so that we could be qualified to share in the blessings that God has for us as his children. Just as we read here, Pastor John read for us in 2 Corinthians 5:21, he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ. He qualified for us. Paul goes back to the good news to share that God has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. There is nothing we could ever do to qualify. So Christ qualified for us. The righteousness God requires, God provides. But wait, there's more. Why give thanks? Paul goes on. Give thanks to the Father because he rescued us from the domain of darkness. Not only did he qualify us, he rescued us from the domain of darkness. Our inheritance was in the realm of eternal glory and light, but we were living in the domain of darkness. We were under the power and the authority of darkness. We were captives to our own sin. We were blinded by our own sin. We had no hope of escape. We were doomed for eternity, but God rescued us. He delivered us. He got us out from under the power and the authority of sin and darkness, and he transferred us from the domain of darkness into the kingdom of his beloved Son. We have been rescued. We have been transferred from the darkness to light, from Satan's domain to Christ's kingdom. But wait, there's more. There's more. We're not finished yet. Paul goes on, giving thanks to the Father because in Christ we have redemption and forgiveness of sins. He's qualified us, he's rescued us, but there's more. In Christ we have redemption and forgiveness of sins. Not only were we living in the domain of darkness, we were slaves of sin. There was no way we could be free from sin. There's nothing we could do to get rid of our sin, and we couldn't stop sinning. Sin controlled us. We couldn't stop sinning, and our sin had run up a bill that we could never pay. We were doomed, but Christ stepped in, and our sins were forgiven, and the ransom was paid all in his death. All our sins are forever placed on Christ's account, the ransom forever paid, and we are forever free. In Christ, we are pre-qualified to receive everything God has for his children, everything we will ever need. The Christians in Colossae were tempted to fill this sense of emptiness with meditation. We know from what Paul writes, meditation and mysticism, lists of special rules and special duties, looking for something more, doing something more. Ironically, I recently read an article that said that among committed evangelicals today, and that are those that go to church every Sunday, about half of those hold at least one New Age belief, such as reincarnation, psychics, crystal healers, and so on. New Ageism from the 70s is resurging, and even evangelical Christians are embracing it to add something to Christ to fill this emptiness. But Paul is saying, you don't need more. You don't need more. You just need to go deeper into what you already have in the gospel. The good news of what Christ has done for you, because the deeper you go into the gospel, the more thankful you will become. for the rescue that Christ has performed for you. And the fuller and brighter and richer your life will become in Christ, the deeper you go into the gospel. As Tim Keller writes, the gospel is not just the ABCs. It is the A to Z of Christianity. The gospel is not just the minimum doctrine required to get into the kingdom, but it is the way we make all progress in the kingdom. Paul takes the Colossians back to what Christ has already done for them in the gospel. While in meditating and preparing this sermon, I thought it might be helpful, and you may say this is not a good idea, I thought it might be helpful to try to encapsulate the essence of this complicated passage into one sentence, 45 words, and it's printed at the very end of your sermon guide. My best effort. The sermon in a sentence. You say, well, Ray, why didn't you just do that? We gotta go home early. But here you have it, for what it's worth, the sermon in a sentence. When we remember the immensity of our rescue, thanksgiving to the Father for the gospel will follow, releasing God's work in our lives and resulting in bearing of eternal fruit, increasing knowledge of God, supernatural endurance for every circumstance, and supernatural patience with every person. There you have it in the shortest form I could put together. Notice, when we remember the immensity of our rescue, thanksgiving to the Father will follow. I believe that's what Paul is saying. When we remember the immensity of our rescue, what God has done for us, and thanksgiving will follow. Don't have to worry about that. Our problem is, too often, we do not remember. We do not remember. Which brings us to the last point in your sermon guide, thankfulness and spiritual amnesia. The enemy of thankfulness for the gospel is spiritual amnesia. We're going to take a side passage here. Turn, if you would, in your Bibles to 2 Peter 1:3. Just about to Revelation there, back to your Bibles. 2 Peter 1:3. I'm going to read 3 through 9. It has a lot of correlation to what we're talking about this morning. Seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him, there we have it, who called us by His own glory and excellence. For by these He granted to us precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you might become partakers in the divine nature, having escaped corruption that is in the world by lust. Now for this very reason also, because of what He's already granted to us, already given to us, applying all diligence, in your faith supply moral excellence, in your moral excellence knowledge, in your knowledge self-control, in your self-control perseverance, in your perseverance godliness, in your godliness brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness love. Now, I think we'd all say these are qualities that we would just love to have in our lives. Verse 8. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, same concept, and are increasing, they render you what? Neither useless nor unfruitful. In other words, useful and fruitful in the true knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. A very tight correlation to what we're seeing in this passage today. So, what if we don't have these things in our lives? How do we go out and get them in our lives? Verse 9. Stand by, verse 9. For he who lacks these qualities is blind and short-sighted, check it out, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Peter writes that the Christian who does not have these qualities that grow out of the gospel, the work of the gospel increasing in our lives, is blind or nearsighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Having forgotten what God has done in Christ, has done in him. He has forgotten the good news. He's forgotten his rescue in Christ. Thus, the way we regain these qualities in our lives and the way we become useful and fruitful once again in Christ is not to try to go out and get these qualities into our lives. That's where we're telling, okay, I'm going to get these qualities into my life. No, it is to rediscover and reappreciate what we have in the gospel, to rediscover what God has already done for us, because we are in Christ, and Christ is in us. The spiritual transformation that Paul prays for, back to our text now, we're leaving 2 Peter, back to our text. The spiritual transformation that Paul prays for in 9 through 11 will only be ours as we think and pray and live in the gratitude of verses 12 through 14. Rediscovering the gospel is the hard work of the Christian life. It's not going out trying to do all these things. Rediscovering the gospel is the hard work of the Christian life. Because as Romans 1:16 says, the gospel is the power of God. And our flesh hates the gospel. Our flesh hates the gospel. It's easier to fill that emptiness with something else, a new car, a vacation, even something spiritual, teaching a Sunday school class, preaching a sermon, doing visitation. The flesh will always look for something else to fill that void, to deal with that guilt. One author writes, "One reason we don't grow in ordinary grateful obedience as we should is that we've got amnesia. We've forgotten that we are cleansed from our sins. In other words, ongoing failure in sanctification, the slow process of change into Christ-likeness, is a direct result of what? Of failing to remember God's love for us in the gospel. If we lack the comfort and assurance of His love and cleansing are meant to supply, our failures will handcuff us to yesterday's sins, and we won't have the faith or the courage to fight against them. Or the love of God that's meant to empower us in this war we face." When we complain about things around us, we have forgotten our rescue. We've lost our gratitude. When we criticize other people, we have forgotten our rescue. We have lost our gratitude. God's power for endurance and patience is not at work in us. When we fail to give thanks, we forget what Christ has done for us. We forget the inheritance. We forget the rescue, the redemption, the forgiveness. We forget that our very life itself in Christ is a gift from God. Our very being alive today in Christ is a gift from God. I shared this story with you several years ago, so I hope that you will bear with me in the repetition of it. Most of you know, when I was 20, I was diagnosed with colon cancer and had the surgery. There were complications from the surgery. Things began to go bad. And for several days, my survival was uncertain. I had a friend who was a nurse. She contacted the friends who were also nurses. And for three or four nights, when they got off work, they took turns sitting by my bedside all night long in case something went wrong. It was that critical. I so appreciate them. Well, 5 years after the surgery, I went in for my checkup, and when it was over, the surgeon had this big, huge smile on his face. I didn't know what it was about. He said, "Raymond, did you know it's been 5 years?" Like, "Yeah, Dr. Smith, 5 years. I've been to medical school. It's been 5 years. Well, he said that following my surgery, the cancer board was convened, and they determined they had a 5% chance of keeping me alive for another 2 years, maybe. That was the best they could hope for. People have often remarked, "Wow, that experience must have just changed your life. You must live with a special sense of purpose. And I'm just never really sure how to respond to that. I was saved. I was rescued. I was delivered from cancer. The agnostic surgeon himself said, "This is a miracle." I should be the most joyful person on the face of the earth. But it's been 47 years. And I guess I just quit thinking about it a long time ago. I no longer remember my amazing delivery from cancer. And that's what happens with the gospel in your life, in my life. And the hard work of the Christian life, we forget. And the hard work of the Christian life is remembering and rediscovering the good news of the gospel every day, giving thanks for our incredible rescue, and living every moment in the freedom and the joy and the power of what Christ has already done for us, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light, for he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Please pray with me. Father, we are sometimes like the Christians in Colossae, looking for something more. We too, Lord God, need to rediscover the good news of Christ in our own lives. Lord God, tear the idols from our hearts. By your Spirit, open our eyes once again to what we already have in Christ, that we might fall before you in gratitude. Open our hearts to rediscover the wonder and the power of the gospel. And Father, if any here today haven't experienced this amazing rescue and redemption and forgiveness, I pray that you would open their hearts by your Spirit to receive the new life you offer them in Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.